Hear the word of the Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Amen. Lord willing, we will have this and one final sermon in our Sermon on the Mount series. And as we've been working through this tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen Jesus getting us to consider true faith from false faith. Jesus has had a series of comparisons in these final verses that get us to consider the right way from the wrong way. True Christianity versus false Christianity. 2 weeks ago, we saw it from the vantage point of those two different ways. The narrow, difficult way of the few that leads to life versus the wide, easy way of the many that leads to destruction. Last week, of course, we compared false prophets from those true teachers of the word and the true teachings from the scriptures. And in last week's passage, we saw that the root of the issue is whether someone is a good tree or a bad tree. Bad trees bring forth bad fruit. Good trees bring forth good fruit. And so this week, a similar comparison is still being made. But now it becomes a little closer to home. Last week was very much about analyzing someone else's orthodoxy, someone else's fruit. Now it's about analyzing your own. And here we see Jesus bring up a very important concern for someone who would profess Christ, this danger of self-deception. It's the threat of thinking you are right with the Lord when you're not. We can be deceived in this most important of things. Today's passage calls us to see why this is so important. And it gets us to reflect on the core issue of self-deception. And it implies a call for our self-examination. Well, as we then consider this passage, let's consider first why we need to rightly judge our spiritual condition. Now, hopefully this first point today will be rather obvious, but it's an important point not to miss here, and it's something that's said to us again, so we need to recognize it. It's so important. The reason we need to rightly appraise our spiritual condition is that there is coming a day of judgment. This is the concern of verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And so as a professing Christian, we profess Christ with the hope of eternal life, life in the Messiah's heavenly kingdom. And yet in verse 21, Jesus says there will be some who profess him, at least outwardly, as Lord, and yet they will not enter that kingdom. This language here is looking toward a final day of judgment. There's coming a day when all will gather at that great white throne and stand before the Lord in judgment. And our passage today reminds us there will be two outcomes. You can either enter into the kingdom of heaven and thus enter into an eternal blessed life with the Lord, or you can have Jesus declare to you what's in verse 23, "I never knew you, depart from me." Of course, Revelation tells us where those people will go when they depart. They'll be cast into the eternal lake of fire. And so this is the reason why we need to be concerned when we come to a verse like this passage for today. Why we need to be concerned about this idea of self-deception. Why we've had to do this Why we have to do this self-examination in light of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says there's a real concern that someone could think they're saved when they're not. You could think you're a Christian when you're not. And yet this is so important to get right. Because as it says here, there's eternal consequences at stake. So that's why this is important to consider. Let's consider then what Jesus says is the core issue with this self-deception. The core issue is an issue of the core, pun intended. It's a heart issue. See, we see people here outwardly claiming to follow Christ, but Jesus says they don't have a real relationship with Him. There's something outward to their religion, but not inward, not truly there, not substantively there. This comes out first in verse 21, and then he builds on it in verses 22 and 23. And as we look at these verses, we'll see, again, it's an issue of the heart. Let's look at verse 21. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And so one manifestation of this kind of self-deception is when you're saying the right thing, but not doing the right thing. You could also call this a hypocritical confession of faith. Verse 21, you see the person there saying, "Lord, Lord," but just because they say that doesn't mean they're really saved. Rather, Jesus goes on to say that someone needs to be doing the will of the Heavenly Father. Now this is somewhat akin to what we read in James, James 1:22. There it describes the person who is a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. James says that such a person deceives himself. It's interesting, James uses that same idea there of self-deception. But there's something similar going on here. The person who hears the truth and even outwardly confesses the truth with their lips is not the same person who really knows the truth within themselves, who really looks to respond to that truth, to live it out. This gets mentioned in slightly similar terms in the passage we'll look at next week in terms of whether you build on the rock or on the sand, and we'll think more about the idea of hearing versus doing of the word in next week's passage as well. But here we have then the person who hears the truth and confesses the truth with their lips, but at the end of the day, the issue is what we saw in Isaiah 29, verse 3. There God condemned people who honored Him only with their lips when their heart was far from Him. That seems to be the core issue going on here at verse 21. See, that's the issue. It's a heart issue. This is so very important so that we don't make the mistake here of thinking our salvation comes down to our works. We shouldn't take Jesus' teaching here in verse 21 and think that in order to be saved, I need to perfectly live out God's holy will. Yes, we ought to indeed look to live out God's holy will. We absolutely ought to strive for that. But we've repeatedly seen as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount this approach of trying to enter God's kingdom by our own works of the law, that approach will fail. We can't earn our way into heaven, so we need another way. That's the way of faith in Christ. Faith that's going to flow from a heart that's really known the Lord. A heart that's been born again by the Holy Spirit. That born again person will not only in lip service call Jesus Lord, but they'll profess it truly from their heart. And then because it's coming from the heart, we'll strive to do God's holy will. We won't keep it perfectly, but there will be real fruit that reflects a heart that's been drawn near to God. Let me explain this idea in a different way, but hopefully in a complementary way. See, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does that say about this passage than here? If no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, what does that mean for these people who are calling Jesus Lord? These people are calling Jesus as Lord, and yet Jesus says he never knew them. And so what Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians, what that means is that no one can truly, genuinely, from the heart, say Jesus is Lord, except by the Spirit. And that's, of course, because of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit comes to one who is dead in their sin and makes them alive in Christ. And so, going then back to verse 21 here, this is describing the person who says Jesus is Lord from their lips, when their hearts are far from them. They haven't known that regeneration of the Holy Spirit within them. They're not really doing what 1 Corinthians 12:3 is talking about, saying Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. And of course, that comes out all the more clearly when you look at how they conduct their lives, that you begin to see it is a hypocritical confession that they claim Jesus is Lord when, as you look at the whole of their life and see their fruit, you begin to realize that they've never really known the Lord. They've never really known the Spirit's regenerating work within them. So this is one way that we see the self-deception manifesting itself. This hypocritical confession of faith where the right things are said outwardly without a real change in the heart. And we see Jesus now further develop this in verses 22 and 23. In verses 22 and 23, Jesus shows how self-deception can be manifested when someone has a faulty analysis of their fruit. In other words, they look at their fruit and come to the wrong conclusion. You see, they might point to some fruit in their lives as evidence that they have known the Lord. But Jesus challenges what they're saying here. And of course, you might have seen this in your own conversations with somebody, that when you confront them about their claim to faith, but yet some clear hypocrisy going on in their life, they might tend to claim to believe in Jesus and point to certain good works in their lives as evidence that they really know the Lord. And that's something similar to what we see here in verses 22 and 23. I'll read it again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so these are people that appeal to some pretty amazing things that they've done. Things even apparently of a supernatural nature. But Jesus' assessment of them in verse 23 is that they are still people who practice lawlessness. Just digest that for a moment. See, they look at their fruit and think it's good. Jesus looks at their fruit and declares it's evil. This is a very helpful thought after last week's passage. See, last week we saw with regard to the false prophets, it said that we would know false prophets by their fruit. Now that's true. But this week's passage tells us we need to realize that fruit analysis can't be done in some simplistic way. We've seen that a lot with Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, that if you try to take them in an overly simplistic way, you're misusing them. That there's a complexity to various of the things that Jesus is teaching. And that's certainly the case with this fruit analysis. Yes, good fruit does come from good trees. And bad fruit does come from bad trees. But this passage tells us that sometimes bad trees produce some fruit that might look good when it's really not. I mean, think about it. If these people described here are prophesying, casting out demons, working wonders, that's going to look pretty awesome. And yet, as tempting as it would be to look at that fruit and conclude that this guarantees someone is born again, that's just not keeping with history, biblical or otherwise. I'll give you some examples from the Bible about this. Start first with Deuteronomy 30. We talked about this last week when we were dealing with false prophets. Deuteronomy 30 was the warning against false prophets who would come with heresy. And yet when they came with their heresies, they would do signs and wonders. The point there in Deuteronomy 30 is that even if they come to you with signs and wonders, don't believe them if they're coming with heresies, if they're trying to turn you away from the one true God. The signs and wonders is not a guarantee proof of their legitimacy. Talked about that last week. Or take Balaam. Balaam in the Old Testament, he did some true prophesying. That's when Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel. But God turned his curse into a blessing. Balaam's recorded giving prophetic blessing about Israel. Those words that Balaam spoke were true. They were true prophecy from God. But Balaam himself in the scriptures is not painted as one who is saved. Or take King Saul. God did some great things through King Saul. At one point in 1 Samuel 10, King Saul even begins to prophesy along with a band of other prophets. And yet as we keep seeing the outcome of Saul's life, he ultimately ends his life in apostasy. Or take Judas Iscariot. In Mark 6, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, including Judas. He gives them power to cast out unclean spirits. And they do, and also it says that they healed many people. And everything in the text would have us to assume Judas was involved in all of that as well. Hopefully you see the point. These are examples from the scripture that teach us a very important point here. The existence of such great and amazing works by someone, when they're legitimate and when they're not counterfeit ones, is something amazing in and of itself, and we would ultimately attribute that to God. And yet Jesus tells us here that there still could be such people that are not really saved. That's sobering to think about. They might not really be born again. The existence of these wonders in their life does not guarantee that they themselves have a heart changed by God. And this is especially thought-provoking as we tend to think of these supernatural works as sign gifts. Their normal purpose, their general purpose is to give special attestation about someone's ministry. That's their normal function, and yet as we see with these examples, we can't even approach that in a simplistic way. We still need to have great discernment and assess the whole package of a person, you could say. And for that false prophet, even if they have signs, you can know they're not to be believed if they are turning you away from the Lord, if their revelation is speaking against the their supposed revelation is in contradiction to God's earlier revelation. It's like what we read in Deuteronomy 13. Or for someone like Saul or Judas, you may have to look at the entirety of their life to see, in that case, the fruit of their apostasy. Then we would know from that that they have never really known the Lord. Again, we see this sort of thing in people today. Yes, we live in a time in redemptive history where we don't expect these kind of extraordinary supernatural sign gifts like we see in the Bible, but we can still find this same sort of self-deception. In other words, again, it's like I said, you challenge somebody on their hypocritical confession of faith, you challenge them on whether they really have known the Lord or not, and what do? They begin to give you a list of good things that they claim to have done. And on the surface, those might be positive things in the sense of an outward conformity to God's law. And yet, remember what Jesus said about these people that are self-deceived. He says they never really practice, or excuse me, that they were really people who practice lawlessness. And so these same self-deceived people might give you this list of outwardly good things that they can point to, but when you further analyze their fruit, you can find that they're fitting the description Jesus says here, people who practice lawlessness. Of course, we probably put it in a different way. We probably challenge the person that they're doing these good things, we challenge them that it's nice that they've done these great things, but we'd still want to point to the major inconsistencies in how they're living their life. That yes, it's great you've given to the poor or helped your neighbor across the street or things like that, but look at these other areas in your life that just seem to be so at odds with a Christian's profession of faith. You might think of how Jesus challenged the Pharisees. It was great that they tithed mint and cumin, but that they had neglected the weightier matters of the law. And so Jesus is explaining this for us in this passage today. These major inconsistencies where someone on the one hand does something that is very outwardly glamorous within the church, but in general lives in ways that could be described as lawlessness. That they are reflecting someone who's not a true believer. They might be this sort of hypocrite who outwardly says he believes Jesus is Lord, but in his heart doesn't really know Christ. They are just pretending. And they've pretended so well that maybe they've even convinced themselves. But they've not convinced the Lord. When we think of how Jesus describes the people here who fall into this situation, how they practice lawlessness, I remember what Paul calls the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul refers to the Antichrist as the man of lawlessness. See, this is part of Satan's strategy. What he's trying to do within the church, he's trying to infiltrate the ranks of the church and promote lawlessness from within. And in a similar way, then, Jesus talks about people who outwardly profess to be a follower of Christ, but have really gone that way of lawlessness. And it reveals that they haven't ever truly known the Lord. And so Jesus warns us here that the people who profess Christ might actually be self-deceived. What's implied in this warning then is that we need to do some self-examination. That's implied in several ways here. It's throughout the Sermon on the Mount, there's been this question being raised as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount. Am I one who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? Am I one who is a part of this kingdom? Am I one, by the grace of God, described by these Beatitudes? For example. In verse 21, we see it's the same question here. These are the self-deceived people that will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's that same question that's been raised throughout the Sermon on the Mount. It implies a call for us to ask that question of ourselves. Am I one who will really enter that kingdom of glory at that final day of judgment? We also see the implied call for self-examination in verse 22. Because there it says that many will be self-deceived in this way. Again, a very sobering aspect of this passage. The commonness of this calls us again to reflect on our state before the Lord. And the fact that he just called us in the previous verses to examine the fruit of others, of these false prophets, now, in the way it's described here, gets us to ask that same question of us, to look at our own fruit, to examine our own selves. And so there's a lot of implied examination here, that it's implying that we should examine ourselves. Of course, what's implied here is explicitly stated in other parts of Scripture. 2 Peter 1:10, for example, calls us to be diligent in making our calling and election sure. Or what we read in 2 Corinthians there, Paul says to examine yourself, to see that you're in the faith. And so God blesses us then. He blesses us by teaching us in the Word to do this important thing, to examine ourselves. To beware of the danger of this self-deception, and instead to examine yourself. Well, what does that self-examination look like then? If we're going to do that, what does that look like? It's important to understand, and it's an important point not to miss here. A true born-again Christian should examine themselves and find that their righteousness is not good enough to enter the kingdom. Don't miss that. As a Christian, as you do this self-examination, you should look at your own righteousness and say it's not good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. You should evaluate your works and see that they have not fully kept the will of God. You should look at your works and confess your sins and seek again to be refreshed in the cross of Jesus Christ. Just think about it this way, in contrast to what you see in this passage. When you stand before the judgment throne on that final day, would you really want to plead the works you've done as your defense? Would you want to stand before the throne and say, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this great deed? It's that very appeal these self-deceived people in the passage do that shows they haven't known the Lord and His grace. No matter how many good things you've done in this life, is that what you would want to appeal to on that great and awesome day? Surely not. And yet that's too often what people try to do. They try to self-justify themselves before God. They think they can present their case to God in the form of a scale or a balance. They think they can look at their bad deeds and say, you know, they weren't that bad. And look at their good deeds and say, they were pretty good. And that when God views my life in a scale or a balance, that the good will outweigh the bad enough that surely God will let me into His kingdom. If you self-examine yourself and see that kind of thinking, flee from it. That's not gospel thinking. That's not the kind of thinking that gets people into the kingdom of heaven. The person who's thinking like that hasn't known the Lord's grace. Rather, may we examine ourselves and be renewed in realizing why we need Christ. So that ultimately, as we examine ourselves, we're recognizing that we have begun to know Christ and He has known us. That's what the language uses here, right, of Christ not having known this self-deceived person. And that's what I love about that 2 Corinthians passage when it talks about self-examination. It says, examine to see if we're in the faith. Examine if we are in the faith. To see that we have known Christ, that we've trusted in Him. See, how will we know the Lord and how will He know us? Well, this relationship we see in the Bible is in and through Christ and what He did. It goes back to the gospel. That we repent and believe in Christ, we trust in Him to be justified. That when we stand before the judgment throne on that final day, we don't appeal to our own works. No, we appeal to Christ's works. That's our sure defense. That's our only defense. And so we repent and we believe. We trust in Christ. And so then to take this a little bit further, to think through that more and to digest it more, what does it then look like to self-examine that? To see that we're in the faith, to see that we have known Christ through the gospel. Well, do that examination then in terms of your faith and your repentance. Instead of trying to self-justify yourself by weighing your good versus your bad deeds, look at your repentance and look at your faith. Start with repentance. We doctrinally affirm that repentance has three main parts. That it includes confession of your sins, sorrow for your sins, and a turning of your heart to look, to live for the Lord, to seek Him afresh in your life. And so you ask yourself questions about those parts as you look to examine your repentance. Is there true confession of your sins? Or are there sins that you're holding in your heart, harboring in your heart, you're not willing to repent of? Is there real sorrow for your sin? Or do you rather love them and crave them and not want to let them go, not want to truly hate them? Is there an actual mental turning and redirecting of your heart toward Christ? Or are you content to just continue to live in the ways you always lived before you started to supposedly follow Christ? As you examine your faith, faith has three main parts as well. We also affirm three main parts of faith. Faith involves knowing the gospel, believing that it's actually true, and entrusting your life to the gospel and its promises. So again, analyze that. Examine yourself. Ask questions about those parts of faith. Do you indeed know the content of the gospel? Do you really believe it to be true? Do you entrust yourself to that gospel? Or have you been trusting on something else? Maybe on your own works, on your own church attendance, on your own giving, or some other thing? Is the foundation of your faith and salvation on the rock of Christ's righteousness or in the sand of something else? As you examine your faith and repentance, maybe you'll find you haven't really had real faith and repentance. Maybe you have trusted in yourself and haven't been willing to repent and turn to Christ. If you've come to that conclusion, thank the Lord for that insight. And then turn and believe. Turn and put your faith truly in the Lord and be refreshed and full of joy at the Lord's salvation. Well, maybe on the other hand, you've done that examination of your faith and repentance and you recognize a real faith and repentance, but you realize there's so much more fruit you'd like to see. Well, praise the Lord for that as well. This is our lifelong discipleship. Yes, we believe. Yes, we repent. But we want to grow in our faith, grow in our repentance, that it would bear more and more fruit. We should desire and seek after a greater faith and a more consistent repentance. And so praise the Lord in the process of self-examination that He grows us. Through that. To clarify one thing, I want to make sure we understand when we're doing this self-examination, we don't do it just as we think best in our own eyes. It goes back to the word of the Lord too. We examine in light of the scriptures. And that's what we've begun to talk about here today. And as we do that, it is a way that God does grow us as we meditate on the Word and reflect on our heart before the Lord and pour out these matters to God in prayer. We thank the Lord for the ways we see Him growing us. And that's what I love about, again, providentially, how this passage came as we come to the Lord's Supper today. Because I hope it's abundantly clear as you do this self-examination that your examination process needs to keep ending up looking at the grace of God held out in Jesus Christ. See, as we come momentarily here to the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that we're commanded to do this self-examination as we come to the table. And this is a wonderful picture then of where our self-examination needs to end up. That as we see our areas where we need to grow, that we turn our eyes again to our union with Christ, and to look to Him in our growth, to find our nourishment, to look to Him as Lord and Savior and Shepherd of our lives. This should lead us back then to Christ crucified and Christ risen. That we have been born again and Christ is renewing our minds by His Word and Spirit. Even to grow in more rightly examining ourselves. And so as we go today soon to the Lord's table, rejoice in this blessing to be able to do this self-examination. And rejoice then as those children of God that we have this communion with the saving body and blood of our Lord. Praise be to God. Let's pray.